everyone. How was that experience, sharing your testimony or remembering your testimony? How many of you guys had a chance to at least remember? How many did that? Yeah? How many of you guys had a chance to share a little bit? Very cool. A lot of times when I'm doing driver's ed, I'll get a chance, I'll have a kid with me while I'm driving, doing the behind the wheel, and, you know, we're driving and we're just talking and we get a chance to get to know each other. And then every now and again, we get a chance to ask, like, when did you decide to be a Christian? Or when did you decide? Most kids, how many of you guys know most kids are going to be Christian if they're Christian? Like, how might they try that again? Most adults will not become Christians if they're not already Christians, right? Some crazy number, 80% or something, 90, I don't know what it is, but it's pretty high. So most kids grow up in the church. Most people that are already Christians will be Christians as they're growing up. So it's fun for me to talk to the teenager who may or may not have thought about this and ask why they're a Christian, or when did they decide, or when did they become, you know, sure, or whatever that is. And for the most part, how many of you guys would say you're becoming a Christian? I would say for the most part, when my students, they haven't taken a huge risk. How many of you guys would say you took a huge risk becoming a Christian? Anybody? Yeah? So a few of you guys did. So when you think about that, what do you feel? What do you experience? What are you thinking? What kind of thoughts come into your head when you feel like, oh my gosh, I'm remembering that? How many of you guys remember the feeling or the fear or the nervousness? Yeah?
Like he went and did an altar call, or Greg Laurie did an altar call, and then Jay goes, and I'm like, what is he doing? Oh my gosh, what is he doing?
Uh-oh.
Why is he doing
that? Come back here! Yeah, that's cool. How many of you guys can relate to that a little bit? Anything like that? No? So you guys are the altar call people, right? That's cool. Anybody else? What are some of your guys's, when just remembering how it felt?
I was nervous to come home from church camps because I knew all my buddies wanted me to party with them, but I didn't want to party anymore. I was always pretty nervous about that.
So facing other people, coming back from things, yeah. Yeah, it's funny. I don't remember it being very scary for me, like as far as becoming a Christian. Like I became a Christian when I was like 3 years old, right? I've told this story a lot, but, you know, I grew up in the church. I never knew my actual father, but the Heavenly Father made a lot of sense to me, and I totally, it always kind of resonated. And so growing up in the church was, I don't know, non-risking or non-scary for me. But when I got into the Marine Corps, I was just telling Sarah this, I'm sitting in boot camp, and they keep you up all night. You guys know that, right? They just keep you up for I don't know how many days or hours, and you're sitting there, and you have this pack of clothes that's not yours. They're all camouflage or weird sundry greens and beiges, and you sit on this bag, and you're in this hallway. You have no hair because they take it all, and even less than Jeff's, and it's just like...
Hair.
Yeah, well, I know where you could go. I could sign you up. So I'm sitting there going, and so growing up in the church, and growing up, I never really understood what grace was all about, and I still struggle with that, as many of you guys know who know me. But just like but I always knew as a Christian. So like, if Dad's in the den, and you feel like Dad is mad at you, you just stay out of the den. So that was my Christianity, especially in teenagers, right? So I don't know how to integrate grace. I don't understand what God's love is. I don't understand really all of that stuff. But I still am under the banner Christian. But the point is I'm sitting in boot camp, and I'm thinking about, man, what have I got myself into, right? And I remember the prayer. It's like, Jesus, it's time to take you more seriously. It's time to make, it's like that was a step of faith. And I know that was a moment where he met me. There was this awesome time when I was down in Camp Pendleton. You go to boot camp in San Diego, and then they bus you to Camp Pendleton, and they teach you to roll around in the dirt and shoot at things. This is back before there was war, so it was all kind of for pretend in our mind. It's way different now. But I remember being in middle of Camp Pendleton, and they have these stands, right? So they've got the, you know, you can imagine, you know, have you ever been to a little league baseball game where they have these wooden stands? Well, they have these stands in Camp Pendleton, so they can, you know, they all get in there and they teach you how to roll around in the dirt and, you know, hide from everybody or shoot or whatever you're going to do, and then you go down and do it, right? So you climb up the stands and stuff, and then over here you have all your tents, and you pack your little two-man tents, and you take your little shovel out and fix your little thing up and put your tent up and you sleep. And I didn't sleep super good a lot of the times, but I remember one time I got out of bed and went to the head, and then I go there and just sat on the stands, and I'm laying there, and I'm just staring at the sky, and it was just huge that day. It just felt like stars were this close to me that I could just reach out and touch them, and I just felt the presence of the Lord, almost like his hand was touching my chest. It was just that moment of just like, and I just knew he was with me. I just knew it. I don't know why I knew it. I don't know how I knew it, but I knew that I knew it. And for many of us, that is why we're Christian, isn't it? And I don't know about taking a risk in that way. I know that I did things where I felt like I stepped out in faith many times. And I've felt that where you get scared or where you're nervous or whatever the case is. But it never felt like it really cost me a ton. I was thinking as we were kind of doing this, we knew this was happening, Wednesday with this wall out here. And, you know, Kenny and everybody's like scrambling, everybody like, hey, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Do we do the, you know, like I'm thinking, do we do the processional? How do we do all this? And we have our donut and coffee ministry. And what a great idea. We could man that thing, try and get here earlier, get extra, and just be available to pray. We could actually be the church, kind of like what we do normally. So that's where I was going with that. And then it occurs to me that we have people every week that we're out here doing that for. But there is something in me that stirred differently with this, being a former military, and just, you know, there's a connection there for me, and it's close to my heart. And so, like, we got people together, and we got, you know, hey, let's get extra donuts. I'm, you know, on the phone or calling different people or texting different people if they can come early and how many people. And I want to just, on the side here, is we're leaving it open during church. So if you want to take a turn out there and just go out there and pray for 10 or 15 minutes, I encourage you, just go out there and do it. And if you want to stay after, we'll leave it open afterwards. But you can pray for people, pray for the service, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, and God will send you whoever wants to be prayed for, right? So that's open right now, so feel free to go out. Just don't go all at once. You can listen to the tape, I guess, but I do have some more notes here. But I was thinking about Bronson. Well, how many of you guys know that Riley's about ready to have a baby? Right? Yeah, so they've had, how many trips at least to the hospital? Just one actual trip, but
came home from work early once.
Yeah.
Two close calls.
Yeah. And so, yeah, and then I got a text the other night that maybe it's going to be Friday. Or I forget when I got the text. Was it Friday or last night or something like that? Might have been last night. And I was thinking, okay. We'll have that class later, okay? I don't know that I'm qualified to teach it, but I was in one. I know that you breathe a lot. Yeah. It's kind of similar to preaching, I think, in that way. Just breathe a lot. Maybe a little differently. Anyway, and I was thinking about it. It's like, what if we required Bronson to be at the top of the hill ministry is important, and we've got to take care of these guys, right? I know that Riley's having a baby, but maybe he should be here. What do you think about that? What if we made Bronson be here? Because we have this ministry. He started it. I mean, he's part of like it's the deal, right? What if we made him be here?
Well, the baby's still in there.
The baby's still in there, and he made it today. But I'm just saying, what if she did have the baby? Like, Riley would never talk to me again. Most likely. Maybe not. I would have some serious repair work to do with the relationship. But I was thinking about it with the soldiers. How many of those soldiers missed the births of their baby? Why does that feel different all of a sudden? That it's okay for them to go sacrifice for their country, but to sacrifice for the Lord and show up at church, the tension feels a little different, doesn't it? Oh, we can have church next Sunday. What if he misses Pentecost? Right? Like, I mean, I don't know. What if he misses that? Like, there's a tension there that's pretty odd, huh? I was thinking about baseball players. Baseball players miss the birth of their babies periodically. They're better at it now than they used to be, but they would miss the births of their babies. I know we give my father-in-law a little bit of a hard time, but his was an accident. His older, you're older, right? So Cameron's birth, he went down to get a sandwich and accidentally fell asleep in the car and came back up. But he was in trouble. So there's a sense that you got to be there for the birth of your baby, but baseball players seem to be doing it. What if it was the Super Bowl? I wonder how many times that's happened. I don't know if it has. I should have looked that up. But there's a tension there that all of a sudden we start playing with the numbers a little bit, isn't there? Where there's a little justification. But we can't make Bronson show up here to pray. We can't make ourselves show up here, depending on where our scale is, to show up to church, huh? Right? Isn't it funny how that plays? Now, we're not going to make Bronson miss the birth of his baby. Because there is some scripture about honor your father and mother, right? And they tried to get away with that, and they stuck money in their pocket, and instead of there, it goes to the church, you know what I mean? So there is that balance there. But if God were to tell him, we would support that. I'm not telling you that, and I'm not, you know, trying to create that pressure in that way for you specifically, but for all the rest of you, I'm trying to create that pressure. But it's hard to do that, isn't it? Even right now, it's awkward. It was awkward for me to call Tara out this morning on the fact that we have soccer people here. I don't ever remember walking down that hill where there wasn't soccer players out on the soccer field, right? That's hard to do, to call one another out, to stand up and take a risk. And then what's worse, what if it was somebody, like what if Bree? How many people know Bree? Right? This is Bree, right? What if she got up here and just started telling all of us off and said, I know because I talked to Billy Graham and I talked to Greg Laurie and you guys better get your act together. Right? That would feel pretty odd. And it would take a lot for you to do it, right? It would be weird to step out. It would be weird for us to say, and even praying out there was odd for me. Like that Jesus' name, it should be on that wall out there, right? In big, bold letters is a weird thing because it feels like we're being, what, disrespectful or a sacrifice. But we have a memorial for him, and we're putting it up, and we're trying to do this thing, and it's a weird thing for us. It brings up this weird tension. Again, we're quick to decide. We're quick to relieve that tension, aren't we? Why do we relieve that tension so quickly? We're uncomfortable with it. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of being wrong, right? That's what one of my biggest things. We don't hit it hard enough because why? What if I'm wrong? What if I screw this up? I have a new friend. You guys know that I spent time on the YouTube channel. His name is Jordan Peterson. How many of you guys have heard of Jordan Peterson? All right? I'm not 100% sure what I think about him as, like, his thoughts and what he's about in a lot of ways, but I like a lot of them. Okay, so I'm not disregarding him when I say this. But one of the main things that I like about him is how well he does these interviews with antagonistic people. Just how well he holds himself together under fire. And the way that he takes time and thinks about it. He'll be in the middle of some, like, controversial statement, and he'll pause, and he'll cock his head, and he'll think about it. And then he'll come back with this clear answer. It's amazing how well he does this. Some of you guys may or may not know he wrote a book, and the book was a bestseller. But his big controversy, from what I understand, is because he made a stand against his government instituted a law that you have to use whatever pronoun somebody wants you to use about them, right? And so what's interesting is he's never denied anybody using the pronoun that they've requested. What he's about is, I don't think it should be legal for you to tell me what I can and can't say or how do I should apply these things. And that's caused a firestorm. He makes a comment, like one of his big things is he's done a lot of studying on Nazi Germany and how he would be one of those people. Like, he tried to figure out what are the mechanisms in him. He says, don't think that you're going to be Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Don't think that you're going to be Anne Frank or Corrie Ten Boom or these heroes, because you wouldn't. Most of Germany were not these people. You would have contributed or something. It might be mine. I don't know. Is it? No. I just heard the alarm. Sometimes my thing goes off. But he did all this study trying to figure out, like, how is he complicit? How is he someone that would be like that, right? So he's done a lot of work on that in his earlier years. And now he's asking the question, so we know where kind of the right is. Where's the left side? Where's the line that you draw the left side? And he puts up a picture of the sickle and hammer. He goes, how many people, millions of people have been killed by this ideology? We condemn this one really quickly, but why don't we condemn this one as harshly? And we get caught up in ideologies. And so he's constantly under fire for this because we want, to make people feel comfortable. And we want people, so they're not awkward. And we want to be able to tell them the right pronoun and tell, we're all about not offending people in our society. And that's an ideology in so many ways. It's like seeps into who we are. And it's just naturally a part of us. Where I have a hard time even just saying, hey, Tara, what about all those soccer players that are out there every week? It feels funny. So he's on this talk show. And not a talk show, but he's on an interview. And the interviewer is like just going off, trying to find a way in and just trying to do it. He's like a knight. And so she goes, aren't you afraid of offending somebody or something along those lines? And he replies, you're not afraid of offending me. You're using your right for free speech and your ability to ask questions as the press, which you should be doing, by the way. He affirmed her in the moment. You should be asking questions, trying to understand what's going on here. But that's not what you're doing. You've got another agenda, and it doesn't bother you that you're trying to offend me. So why do I have to worry about offending you? He says in there, he goes, this has been quite uncomfortable, but you should do it. He kept affirming her in that moment. And I thought, wow, how quick are we to relieve the tension? He just doesn't relieve the tension, right? Like, it's really cool. Here's my problem with him, okay? And I don't know him that well, so I'm going to be very careful when I say this. You might turn around and say, but Brad, he is this or that or the other thing. I've never once heard of him defend Christ as vehemently as he defends the right to speech. Never once. And I've watched a bunch of videos, right? Can you imagine if he, with all of this jiu-jitsu and all of this stuff, defended Christ and got all this press and got all this stuff? How cool would that be? My dear friend, Vin Scully. I look at you because baseball. I just couldn't do baseball. I don't know. But baseball is a big deal, right? Vin Scully, the Dodgers announcer for 67 years, an amazing, amazing, amazing storyteller. Everybody knows he's a devout Catholic, devout Christian, all of this sort of thing. But I never once heard him tell stories. And I'm not saying he didn't, but he endeared a lot of people to the Dodgers and to baseball. But did he endear people to Jesus Christ? So you guys are stuck with me. Marquita mentioned last week that you're stuck with Marquita too. You're stuck with a lot of us. We're all kind of stuck together. That's good, right? Marquita, I'm gonna repeat some things in some ways, but Marquita mentioned last week that she had referenced Peter, I think it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, they have a defense.
Yes.
For the hope in your heart is the answer. So I go to an apologetics conference when I was like 20 years old, something like that. It was after that Marine Corps experience. And they use that verse, and they're going to, teach us how to defend the faith and da-da-da-da and all this stuff that we've got to figure out so we can do all the jiu-jitsu that they want us to do, right? That's my jiu-jitsu thing today. I'm going to be a martial artist. But I'm sitting there thinking, like, I'm not that smart. I don't think that well on my feet. I'm usually 5 minutes delayed, right? Like I should have said, and that's way gone. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know how to learn this stuff. And so I'm going through, and I remember the Lord, again, another time that he spoke to me. And I didn't have to learn that stuff. It is self-revealing. When he wants to reveal, he shows up. And if he doesn't, then, yeah, you get to figure it out, right? The hope isn't something out here that you're going to hear. There's nothing I'm going to tell you today that unless God wants you to hear it and talk to you some other way, that you're going to hear it. That hope, that's why I had you do that. What's the hope inside of you? That's what you want to share. That's what you want to remember. That's what you want to stand on. If you have a Bible, go to Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 6. I'm a little amped up
today, but it is...
This is one of those Pentecost days, right? There's a couple that I get to be Pentecostal, even if I'm not Pentecostal. I don't know. English Standard Version.
1:6.
Chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel from heaven were to preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? I'm sorry, let me try that again. For am I now, and I said it right, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? He just goes back and forth. It's confusing. He's ranting more than I am. I'm just confused. He's actually impassioned. I'm impassioned too. Differently. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. How far am I going? 17. For I would have known, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and he called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What's happening? He has revealed something. The Lord has shown up in his life in a way, and he goes on and he passes that to people, right? Like that is his thing. That's all he's going with his credentials. He doesn't go check in with everybody. He doesn't go in and figure out like what's real or what's not real. He runs with it. Yeah? Is that pretty close? 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see if this is, to see Peter, to see Caiaphas, is that right? Cephas, thank you. And remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. It's Marquita, I hear there. Brother, you ain't never lied. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Sicilia. I don't like these names. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea and are in Christ, that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy and glorified God because of me. When we preach, when we speak, when we share this thing with other people, our point is so that they can glorify the Lord. We want to ignite something in them. We want to light them up. We want somehow to convey something that, guess what, we can't do. We have no power to do. We can tell them, we can share, we can do all those things, but our intention should be there that they should know the Lord, right? I also thought about Kenny. You know, it's like, you know, like, hey, the guy that's going to come, you know, he's been shooting all the churches up, you know, he's on his way here, right? Like, that would make us nervous if we knew he was coming. There's a tension both sides. There's a tension on both sides on how this works. There has to be a boldness. I can't help but imagine the boldness of Paul to walk out this thing knowing that people are going to be afraid of him, knowing that people aren't going to trust him, knowing that no matter what he says, he's going to be shot down. She's going to be like, no matter what, they're going to turn it around on him. It's only the grace of God that goes with him. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we might have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, which is kind of a funny statement if you think about it. You guys remember Acts 10, Cornelius? What happened there? So Paul, Peter gets a vision from God, and he goes, and he's going to go eat unclean food with this Gentile, right, Cornelius. And he's like, no, I don't want to defile myself. That would make me a sinner. That would make me out of relationship with you, right? That would screw things up. We got some good thing going here, and now you want me to go screw it up. So he's got to feel this tension and this frustration, and he goes and he does it, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and they're speaking in tongues, and I guess they're all Christian. It changed. Everything changes, right? But Paul doesn't give him credit for that. It's Paul who took the gospel. I was thinking about even like with Bree, right? Bree's like, Billy Graham, nothing. I started this evangelism thing. I started the Harvest Crusade. Who is Greg Laurie? What are you talking about? I'm the one in charge of this thing. We're like, wait a minute, what? Who are you again? What's your name? Oh, you're the one that's going to kill me. Sorry. Bree's not going to kill you, I promise. Well, I can't promise, but I hope not. She's not coming back. I'm so sorry. But anyway, I don't know where I was. Verse 8, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me to mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, thank you, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, that they gave me the right hand of fellowship. And they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should be circumcised. And they too, the circumcised. Sorry, nope, that's a big deal. They were not getting circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. They go up there. He's got a challenge with them because he's got all of these people saying that he's no good and that he's this guy killing people. And then he's also going around telling everybody that they're free, that they don't have to follow this like religious thing. You don't have to have a defense for your faith. You don't have to have all your facts in a row. Guess what? You can just love Jesus. You can just know him. He knows you. He will save you. He'll redeem you. You don't got to jump through any of those hoops. You don't even got to be able to explain it. You just kind of point to it and let him do the rest. Right? Nope, you got to have it all figured out. You got to go get your PhD and your thing over there, and you got to, you know, figure out all the theological terms. And I can't even read the Bible, let alone, you know, tell you all the details about theology, right? Like, I can't even get the words right. But I know that God saved me, and that's all I got to do is stand up here and tell you that. I know I'm commissioned. Right now, you're not commissioned to be the pastor here, but you're commissioned. And you might be the pastor, so don't say no, but I'm just saying, for now I am. But don't discount what you're saved for. Don't discount that you have something to bring to people. Just because we're standing out here and people are walking by looking at us funny doesn't mean God isn't talking to them. Just because we walk down there and make a fool out of ourselves for Jesus, which is a good thing, right, doesn't mean God didn't say something to somebody and remind them that he is good. We discount our faith so quickly. We discount that thing that he tells you in your heart that you know that you know that you know. I went to this class one time. It was a band class. It was, I forget, like music training theory, which I failed. But I went. But this guy was very impassioned about his music, and he was awesome about it. And he really talked a good talk, and he used all kinds of religious type languages about how music made him feel and all that stuff. And I'm just like, yeah, well, those things you chose to make about music, and now music is your God, and I hope that does something for you, because it ain't going to do nothing for me. Choose wisely the things you ascribe to the Lord. What you miss, oh, I'll miss because of this, or I'll do it that way. You know, maybe it is okay to give up a baby at the birth of a baby because of Jesus somehow. And maybe there's some connection there that'll work. He's outside, so I don't, you know, I can say that, right? But it's true. We are so quick to walk away from what we feel. I was at a little bonfire last night. There's some coaches there from Ian's Little League team. And, you know, we're just talking about, you know, I'm not eating hamburgers. I'm not doing all this stuff for Lent. And it was so awkward for me to talk about it and so quick for me to kind of like, well, you know, I did lose 20 pounds and, you know, like all this kind of stuff, right? Like it's easy for me to kind of shrink back, and it was hard for me to even, and they kept asking questions. So now I've got to keep talking. And, you know, I just walk away from there going like, why can't I stand boldly in it? And I didn't like, I don't feel like I gave away the farm on it, but it was enough to ping my soul, right? God is alive. Is that what we sang today? He rescues and saves. The other thing I love about this is verse 10 is they just say, oh, just remember the poor. I almost feel like that he's just like, void, you know, like, that's what I wanted to do. Like, freedom in Christ, when we talk about that, almost gives you permission to do what God made you to be anyway. You got to balance that in some ways. You got to figure that out with him and wrestle with him and work that tension out. But there's something cool about, like, we wanted to do that anyway. We get to be the church. We get to stand for him. When we do it right, when we stand up and scream and holler and when we get to preach, right, it feels right, doesn't it? There's something about it that feels right. And if they start to glorify God and start praising him because of it, man, that's exciting. Chapter 2, 11, verse 11. See if I can get it right this time. But when Cephas, there's no I, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before men came to James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But then he came and they drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? And the thing that it is it's so easy. Like I mentioned, like when I was with the coaches there, all I could think of is, what if Ian saw me shrink back? It's so easy. It's a slippery slope, right? We can stand bold in this big company of people, but all of a sudden, if some people pull back, it's a slippery slope, and it goes quick. And then you're the only one clapping and singing and yelling. One person going down there with a mob of people would look real silly. But it would take that kind of courage. It would take that kind of courage to be the only one to shout and scream. How easily it is to feel small. We don't want to offend. And I think also, too, for me, and I bet it's true with you, is you're afraid that, what if God doesn't meet you in the middle of it? What if you step out on that thing and you fall flat on your face? Maybe that's okay for him too. Maybe he's teaching us something else. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ, in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one is justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's verse 20. I'm going to read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. When we get in these little things about how we pull back, the tension that we feel about respecting this wall comes into play, doesn't it? For example, it would be disrespectful for us to go out there and start riding scooters and motorcycles and all that stuff around through there on the wall. Right? It would be disrespectful. There's that tension, that feeling that, like, if we go out there and we start, you know, protesting the war, that would be awkward, right? All of those things. But yet every time we pull back from the Lord, every time we flinch, it says right there, what? Or every time that we try to hedge our bets, or every time we try to justify our existence, or justify why, you know, I'm a Christian and all that kind of stuff, for these reasons, so that we can prove ourselves, so that we make sure that we are not a fool, right? We would protect ourselves. We're disrespecting his death. A couple of you guys know, most of you guys know, I went to Seattle a couple weeks ago, and it was really fun. I got to Well, most of you guys know that Adam's here. Sorry, Dr. Adam Ayers. We have this big joke because I'll just say Adam and da-da-da-da-da. People are like, who's that guy? What's that? Yeah. So I just get away. Oh, my friend. My friend said da-da-da-da. And it is cool to call you my friend and that you call me your friend. For you guys that don't know, Adam is a founding pastor for this church. He served here for 30 years. And it was fun to go watch him up in Seattle. You know, we got to watch him, and we got to see him do his jiu-jitsu and all this blah, 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 for 30 years. And he took a lot of bumps and a lot of bruises, and some are not healed, maybe. But it was super cool to see him do it with a bunch of people who never heard the angle or the thought or the way that he brings the gospel to people, the creativity. He does this whole thing, right, where he takes logic and he logically destroyed logic. Science, they got this thing, and he goes into it and logically tells, yeah, science is not the final say. Jesus Christ is the final say, right? There's all these different things he did in that. I won't go into all of it, but it was really cool. He talked about, I think the title was The Marginalized, right? Serving the Marginalized. So what he did is he demonstrated how we are the church. We are the marginalized. We have been successfully marginalized to out of the middle of the argument. Like, our opinion doesn't matter. Our voice does not matter because it's not scientifically proven. Right? I can't do justice to it, but it was just brilliant how he, it was fun to watch. And he talked about, I'll say this one thing. Like, how does it feel if we say that we should disband organized feminist movement? We shouldn't have an organized feminist movement. Or we shouldn't have an organized, I forget what the other one was, or just organized. What are some of the, we shouldn't have organized civil rights. Like Martin Luther, we shouldn't have let him organize, right? No, it's through organization that those movements have power, right? And then he goes like this. I like Jesus, but I don't like organized religion, right? Like we get our voice marginalized outside, and we let them do it to us because we can't stand. We can't, you know, for whatever the reason is, right? And I say we can do it, but we choose not to because we feel funny. We feel awkward real quick, and it's hard to hold our own, and we're afraid that Jesus won't show up in the middle of it. But it was really cool, and he goes through all this stuff, and he talks about, you know, social justice is great, but do it in the name of Jesus. You know, don't just do it. Do it explicitly and let them know that it's because of Jesus that you're doing it, right? And then he says this, and he opened it up, you know, like how, I forget exactly how we got to this part, but there was this one part where he just, anybody have any thoughts or comments? This one gentleman in the back, this is a pastor's conference, by the way, pastor's conference, and he says, finally. Thank you for saying this. And I heard him say, and I don't know exactly if he meant this, but I've been through all of these classes, whether it was that conference or whatever, and they're all giving me all these ideas and ways to do this and the media and minister to the millennials and this and that and stand on your ear and jump and do tiddlywinks and whatever else, right? And he says, all I know is Jesus loves me. This I know. And that's what I preach. And surprisingly, they come to my church. And I preach it. Jesus loves me. This I know. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. God, we're so busy trying to love ourselves, self-help, and fixing it our own ways. And Paul tells us right here that it's foolish. It's a waste of time. Help us to walk away from that and walk into what you have called us to. Thank you for loving us. We love you too. In your name, amen.